If you were to ask which one of the Bible books is the easiest to understand, you might put James in that list. In some respects, James is almost like the ABCs of Christian living. We've been going through and trying to tie all the 66 books of the Bible together, and for the most part, we've spent about one lesson per book. But when we get to James, as we are right now, I want to slow down a little bit. If things go as hoped, I want to spend 5 Sunday nights, tonight being the first, and talk about James because it has a lot of practical information. If you wanted to break down the book of James, you could find the 5 divisions, and I'll likely be using these 5 divisions in the coming weeks. Tonight we want to talk about trials. Trials from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 27. James, as he talks about the character of the faith, he turns to that subject in James 2, spends 26 verses on it. Then he refers to the tongue and has some things to say about it in James 3. The worldly, the secular, the fleshly mind, James 4:1-5:6. And then finally he turns to the second coming of Christ. What I don't have on the sheet is, or the slide, is who James was. If you read through the New Testament, you find that there were 4 different people. There are 4 different people in the New Testament who are described as James. Most, as they look at the book of James, believe that this was James, the Lord's brother, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19. James was apparently so familiar to his readers that he could simply say, "This is a letter from James." Did not have to include anything else. As you look at James chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says that he was writing to the dispersion. Now, that's a word that we don't hear too often. Perhaps we've never used that word, but James says, "I'm writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion." If you think about that word dispersion for a little bit, it sounds a lot like the word disperse. We know what it means to disperse something. That means to scatter, or it means to spread. James was writing to Christians from a Jewish background. That's why he refers to them as the 12 tribes. And he says, "You are people who have been scattered. You are people who have been spread abroad." Well, there's a question that arises from that. If these people had been scattered or spread abroad, why? What had caused them to scatter or spread abroad? As you look at the book, especially as you get into the first chapter, trials is under consideration. It therefore seems logical to connect the scattering or the dispersion with the trials. There may have been some issues as far as persecution. Because people were persecuted, they may have fled to different areas. It may have been poverty. There may have been some kind of oppression, and that caused them to scatter. As we look at our day and time, we certainly know that there are people who scatter. There are people who spread because of economic persecution, religious persecution. James, as he thinks about the people who were dispersed, he knew that they were facing some trials, some heavy loads in life. He therefore provides some insight as far as dealing with those trials in the first chapter of his book, James 1, 2-27, and that's what we want to look at tonight. As you look at James 1, 2-27, he talks about trials from really a threefold perspective. Number one, he says, if you're going to live the Christian life, he says you are going to face trials from outward forces. After he deals with those outward forces in verses 2 through 12, he says, now let's talk about trials that come from inward temptations. They're outward problems, they're inward problems. Then it would be helpful to have a solution, would it not? If you're facing those outward pressures, if you're facing those inward temptations, how do you deal with those things? James says, here is the answer. It is the Word of God. Going back to James chapter 1 and verse 2 for just a minute, James talks about those outward trials, but if you have the ASV, or you have the King James translation, you won't see the word trial, you'll see the word temptations. Other translations, some newer versions, will use a word like trial or testing. A related verb. I found this interesting. There's a related verb which describes a fledgling bird testing its wings. You think about that bird that is supposedly ready for the time to leave the nest, and those wings get tested. Those wings get checked out to see if it's time for that bird to fly and move on its own. James says that the Christian is going to be tested. As we think about this, James did not believe. He was not of the mindset, as some are, that Christianity is going to wipe away all a person's problems. There's some people who have that idea of the faith. James did not believe that a Christian would avoid things like sickness and economic stressors. Didn't we just have a few minutes ago a prayer for a Christian who has oral melanoma, a missionary wife, someone who, for the better part of 80 years, in fact, I think probably 70 plus years, has lived the Christian life. I've never met her. But from the writing that she's done, from the work that she's done, is probably one of the finest Christians in that country, if not in the planet. And yet she's struck with cancer. Christians ask why. I lost my job. I lost my child. This happened to me. There was that terrible tragedy. Why? James answers the question. If we are a Christian, God will let us undergo some trials. If we are a young person, we need to expect trials when it comes to our school. Expect challenges because we're trying to live for God in the Christian life. As a young person, our trial might be peer pressure. Maybe there's mockery when we try to do what's right. For adults, we also should expect to face trials. It might be trial in relation to our job. We might be told that we have to do some things that are unethical if we want to stay employed at the place where we are. It might be someone becomes aware, and this has happened. There have been religious people, not necessarily New Testament Christians, but there have been religious people who have taken a particular stand. We don't believe in that. We don't support that. We're not going to endorse in that. You're out the door. We don't want you here. Or someone applies for a job, and supposedly this is against the law, but they discriminate. The employer does not let you get the job because of your religious beliefs. That's a trial for the faith. Someone says, well, I'm not a young person and I'm good in my job, but my marriage is a trial. And that can happen. We might experience trials from our neighbors. Somebody says, if you knew my next door neighbor, you would have moved 10 years ago. There are some neighbors like that. There can be trials from the government. Our trials might come from trying to be a Christian parent. If you are trying to be a Christian parent, I will almost guarantee you, and you don't have to be a Christian parent for this, but if you're a Christian parent, I can virtually guarantee you that at some point your child is going to come home and say, I want to do this, and you're going to say, no, you're not. And the child says, I want to because everybody else is doing it. Most parents have that battle. But if you are a Christian parent, you're trying to do what's right, you're trying to teach your kids what's right, you're probably going to have that battle a little more often than others. And the response to the child is going to be, at least it should be, that is not the way that Christians live. It does not matter if every other child in the district, in the state, in the country is doing this. You're not. And the reason you're not is because we're trying to be a Christian family. That's a trying time. That's a difficult time for parents. Someone, as they think about this, they might say, well, I'm a little confused. If the God you serve is all-powerful, if he's all-loving, if he is all those great qualities, why would your God allow people to face trials? Why wouldn't your God just wipe all those trials away? He certainly, don't you think, has the power to do it? And if he's all-loving and all-knowing, wouldn't he have the knowledge and the ability to do that? The final part of verse 3 provides the answer to that question. James says God lets you have trials because they prove or establish your faith. One of the most interesting TV commercials I have ever seen, and I'm not going to mention the product, but it is that product where you have a leak. And the product is applied and instantly that seals the leak. You ever see that commercial? There have been a couple commercials like that. It is almost as if you're out in a boat, out there a good distance from shore, and your boat begins to leak, you just take out this magical product and you apply the stop leak product and your boat is not going to leak. You can continue your fishing trip. Now, of all the products that people have come up with as far as an interesting product, I think that one would certainly be one that would appeal to a lot of people because it would have a lot of applications. If something sounds too good to be true, though, chances are it probably is. When we see a product like that, when it's advertised, you've got a leak coming in your roof, you go up there and apply the product, and the leak is gone. When you're out there in the boat and your boat begins to leak, no problem. When you're out there in the desert and your vehicle has a hose spring a leak, just wrap some of this tape around it, and the leak is going to be instantly stopped. We want to see that tested. We want to see that proven. If I'm going to take that on my fishing trip and it's going to be the solution to a leaky boat, I want to know it works. If I'm going to buy that for a leaking roof, I want to see that tested. God already knows our character. He doesn't need to see our character. But there's another character involved in the spiritual story that we're writing, and that is the devil. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, that's in gray on the screen, the Bible says Satan is an accuser. Not only does that text say the devil is an accuser, the Bible says that he accuses God's people day and night. The devil is an accuser that never stops. The devil is a lot like that water stop product that leaks. We say, well, that's a bad product. I actually did some looking online to see what people said about that product. It didn't stop the leak. Well, that's about what I figured, but I kind of wanted to see the reviews. But the devil is sort of like that. He looks at the Christian and he says, they're not legitimate. They're not real. They really don't love you. God, they serve you for this or that reason. God, they're a hypocrite. And the list just goes on and on and on. There are people in life who are good at running down others. Have you ever met somebody who fell into that category? You can have the best day ever and talk to that person and they're going to run your day down. You can look your very best and they're going to run your appearance down. Whatever you have to say or do or think, they're going to have something negative or bad to say about you. If you want to know who the authority is when it comes to running down folks, it's in Revelation 12:10. It is the devil. He accuses people day and night. Let's take that information and make it a little more personal. Imagine the devil coming before God tomorrow or even tonight. And the devil goes before God and says, he is a fraud. She is a fake. They are not genuine. The devil says, we, pointing to us, we need to be condemned. We, because we're a spiritual fraud, need to be given back to God. We, because of the devil's accusation, are not fit for the kingdom of God. The devil seeks to run down the people of God. Now, it might seem odd for the devil to go before God and make those kinds of accusations and God be perfectly fair with the devil. You might think that God would just say to the devil, you don't have any case, get out of here. But you know what God has done? God is perfectly fair with the devil. Rather than strong-arm Satan, God says, in essence, the devil, let's look at that person that you're accusing. Let's see what's going on in the life. Now, someone says, well, how do you know that? I know that because of what I read in the book of Job. You may remember that story. Satan went before God and he made some accusations and God says, okay, let's talk about an example. Let's look at Job's life. If you read through the book of Job, you find that Job was allowed to face trials, the very thing that we're talking about in James chapter 1. Those trials that Job went through, they were severe, unbelievably severe. But you know what happened? Job was vindicated. Was he a perfect man? No. But was he someone who was willing to withstand the trials, really to the best of his ability? The answer to that question is yes. When we're exposed to trials, we need to see them for what they are. James helps us understand that. He says they are a way. They are an illustration of our commitment and our faith, our loyalty to God. That's why James says in James chapter 1 and verse 2, you be joyful. When manifold, when a variety of trials come, when hard times hit you, you be thankful for those. Not because they're difficult, but because James says you can go through those, you can weather those, and they will establish your character. Now, don't expect that you're going to weather every trial successfully or come through with flying colors. It doesn't work that way. It didn't even work that way for the apostles. When you have a trial and perhaps you have not gone through it as well as you possibly could have as you look back on how things went, you can pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and seek to do better next time. We should, though, expect to try to go through trials in the best possible way. Don't skip over how James opens. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. Along with proving our faith, trials can do something else. In verse 3, he says they produce patience. As he continues the thought, he moves down to verse 4. He says when those trials come, he says they help perfect character. Teresa and I, if you've never seen them, we can show you one. But Teresa and I have a fair number of Petoskey stones that we picked up within about the last year or so. And those stones, Michigan State stone, those stones, if you've never seen them, are basically coral, which is fossilized. We'd hunted them a couple of times, but never really seriously. We happened to have, as we were hunting them, we were looking for them over a multiple day period. On about three of the days where we were hunting those stones, we happened to have the lightest possible rain. There was just enough moisture where you'd sort of get wet, but not really rain. That was the most interesting experience for me, because as we were out there in that weather, there were stones which normally would have looked like a regular stone. I would not have looked at that stone and thought, this is a Petoskey stone. After a small amount of water, and there are actually some people who take a spray bottle and spray the stones as they're searching for them, but after that smallest amount of water hit the Petoskey stone, something happened. There was a change. We were actually able to see the coral formation in the stone. Thinking about that in terms of James 1 and the trials, have you ever met a Christian who is like the Petoskey stone that's hidden? They say, oh, I became a Christian. Nobody knows it. Oh, if enough happens, they finally might acknowledge that they're a Christian. If enough is done, they might finally say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. But that Christian light that was supposed to be burning so brightly, it can be dimmed to the point, it can be hidden to the point where it's like that Petoskey stone. You walk right by it, you step on it, you look at it, and you have no idea what it is. As you hunt Petoskey stones, though, you find something else. You find that there are some other Petoskey stones, they don't need any water. As you're walking by, you look at that, and you can see the formations. You don't have to bend over. You can say, that is a Petoskey stone. It's been shaped. It's been molded. It's been honed. It's been polished. And nobody would have any doubt when it came to saying, that's a Petoskey stone. Not only are those formations visible, sometimes those formations are stunning. You can find it on the web if you like. But President Obama, when he was in office, he had, at least at times, a Petoskey stone in his office. Someone gave him one, or maybe he bought one. Beautiful stone. Beautiful example of Petoskey stones. And I believe that he used that, he rubbed it from time to time. Trials in life for the Christian are a bit like polishing a Petoskey stone. There is the rubbing, there is the sanding, there is the polishing process. If we think about the trials of life, in many respects, they are like a rock polisher. Ever use a rock polisher? It just tumbles and tumbles and tumbles. Someone who is interested in Christianity might hear that and say, now wait a minute, I don't want to be, spiritually speaking, thrown in the rock tumbler. That doesn't sound like a very pleasant experience to me. Well, guess what? It's not. But guess what else? God says, unless you're willing to go in the rock tumbler, unless you're willing to be shaped and honed and polished, unless you're willing to have those rough edges taken off, and it's probably not going to happen in a day, a week, a month, or even a year, but unless you're willing to have all that trimming and all that pruning, all that shaping and changing done, you can't come to me. That sounds pretty severe. That sounds pretty stiff. James readers had experienced some of that, but James says you count it all joy because we're looking at the end result and not the present. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, they get us into the rock tumbler. But faithful Christian living, that's really where it's at. Upon hearing this, someone might say, well, I'm not sure I can endure the polishing process. How can I withstand all those trials? That's a great question. James, in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1, answers that question. He says, seek wisdom from me. You're going to need some wisdom if you're going to endure those trials. God says, I've got plenty of it. Come to me. And James says, as he continues the thought in James chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, you pray. Pray. Troublesome trials, even good times, can cause our faith to waver. James 1 and verse 8. People can wonder, where is God during this trial? We're about to fall off the cliff. James says, you hold on. God knows what's going on in your life. He'll see you through if you're faithful. Expect hard times and turn to God for help. With prayer and faith, that's the essence of the Christian life. Well, let's say that we can get a handle on the outward trials of life. What about the second thing? What about the inward trials of life? James says there are also inward trials. Looking now briefly at some information in verses 13 through 18, it's here that James says God doesn't tempt anybody. Anytime you're tempted, it is not going to come from God. Oftentimes, it's going to come from the devil because he is the tempter. James, though, says the devil is not the sole tempter. We can tempt ourselves. This is, if you haven't noticed, the time of year where some young people are selling cookies. Maybe you bought some cookies, maybe not. Maybe you're someone who, as you saw those cookies being purchased by people, you thought, boy, they look yummy. I really like that particular one, but my doc or my weight has said no cookies for me. Maybe, though, you ordered a box. Maybe you not only ordered a box, maybe you ordered more than one box. Perhaps you ordered that box or the boxes thinking, I'm going to give my box away. But you got the box. You looked at it. Maybe you smelled it. And it seemed so tasty that you thought, I'm not going to give the box away. I'm going to have one. And after you opened up that package, you had one, but one wasn't enough. Two are not going to be so bad. And then maybe three, and then maybe four. And then maybe finally you ate that whole sleeve of cookies. If it's not cookies or sweets, sometimes people are tempted inwardly to let their emotions get out of check. There are temptations when it comes to fleshly sins, including speech, and James talks about that. He says we can face trials from the outside, but there are also those inward temptations which can get us. We thus need that wisdom, that prayer, and that faith that we talked about earlier. We need that to navigate the spiritual realm. James, as he talks about temptation, begins to give the explanation in James 1 and verse 14. He said, first of all, there is a desire. Going back to the cookie illustration, somebody may have a box, or we see the box, or somebody says, well, here, taste this. It's really good. I confess I ordered some. Somebody came out this morning and said, these are really good. I'm tempted to change my order. After we have that desire, James says, we're enticed. Oh, it's easy to be enticed. There are a lot of problems in life which can grow. And that's true when it comes to temptation. We might have an oil leak in our car. We go to the garage, he says you've got an oil leak. Not a big problem today, but you let that problem go for a year and maybe need a new engine. James says that desire can turn into lust and that can begin to incubate. It begins to incubate long enough where it conceives, James 1:15. James says after that conception, sin comes, and that sin results in death. God's word, though, he says, James 1 and verse 18, is a solution for that sin. It's a solution for the Christian. It's a solution for the non-Christian. If there are trials from without, if there are temptations coming from within, the Bible says go to God's word. Perhaps James had a little more say about the scriptures. He did. We find that in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Verse 19 says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. A lot of people pull that verse out of context, but if you look at the context, it is in relation to God's word. We should be swift to hear. That is the word of God. When it comes to hearing the Bible, though, when it comes to seeing what the scriptures say, for a lot of people, that's the very last thing that they want to do. James says going to the Bible should be the very first thing that we do. That's what Jesus did during times like his temptations. Verse 21 is a reminder to put away that old life. That's going to help us with the trials sometimes. That'll help us with the inward temptations. Trials do not become any easier by going back to the old way of life. Temptations are not going to decrease by going back to the old way of life. Going back to the old ways makes life worse, not better. But a lot of people simply don't understand that or refuse to apply that. If we're going to deal with the trials and the temptations, James says you be a doer of the word. Some have pity parties. You probably know some people who have pity parties. They want you to come over, or they want to call you up or send you a message and listen to all their woes. There's nothing wrong with sharing burdens with people. If someone has a problem, the Bible says bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. But when trials and temptations come, they're part of life. And the Bible says this is the right way to deal with them. Not only that, the Bible says as those trials come, do your best to work at the will of God, doing it even in a better way. When it comes to trials and temptations, some people say, I'm going to have my pity party. I'm going to step back from spiritual work. I'm going to do the least I can, maybe nothing, because my life is so bad right now. James says, when those times come, you draw closer to God. Try to do more rather than less during those times. We've got the perfect law of liberty, James 1 and verse 25. When those trials and temptations come, as noted a few minutes ago, the last place that many look is the Bible. But James says, you make that the first place you look. If we'll keep God's word before us, that's elementary. So simple. Really, the ABCs of the gospel. That is God's method, his word, prayer, faith, during those times to deal with trials. Tonight, you might not be going through any difficult period, and that's great. You live the Christian life long enough, though, you will. And as you look at Christians who are struggling in some ways, it's a good reminder for them. Seek God, His help, wait on Him, and He'll come through for you every single time. Tonight, can we help you with the trial? Can we help you with a Christian matter that's not a trial? Can we encourage you in some way? If so, will you let us know what your need is? And do that now, please, as we stand and sing the selected song.